Tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. I mentioned to someone back when I taught the course, The Minor Prophets, at the Memphis School of Preaching, Brother B.J. Clark now teaches that course, and this may be the reason, because some of the graduates said that when Brother Bland taught The Minor Prophets, it was the book of Amos. It is really hard to get through all the material. There's so many great lessons for us when we go to that, but maybe some of us can identify with whichever prophet. I think I'm kind of like the one who said, you know, the favorite book of the Bible to me happens to be the one I'm currently studying. And that's the truth when you get into these prophets. But the one that's been assigned to me is the book of Jonah. The account of Jonah is well known to us, perhaps more so than many of the others, and especially children. As we know the account of Jonah being swallowed by the whale or the great fish. And so we learn this early in life, and that's something that is fascinating to us, that a man could actually be swallowed, you see, by a whale or a great fish and survive that. Modernists, however, would have us to believe that it did not really happen, that it's just an allegory, or it's mythical. And then they say, well, it just typifies something. And so what is it, if it's an allegory, what is it trying to tell us? And then they might say something like, well, it's, you know, Israel was going to go into captivity, and that's like being swallowed by the great fish and being vomited out on the dry land, that's their coming out of captivity. And that's the higher critics, if you will, take sometimes on the book of Jonah, because they don't want it to be something that is literal. However, Jesus ends that particular discussion. If you believe Jesus, well, then you've got to believe the book of Jonah. For Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse number 40, for as the Son of Man was 3 days and three, or as Jonah rather was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just as then Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, Jesus Christ was going to be in the grave then, that period of time. And likewise then, if one is allegorical or mythical, so must the other then be allegorical or mythical. And so then one would take away the burial of Jesus Christ if it is not historical. And consequently then it is historical. And also, Jonah is not the only one to ever been swallowed by a great fish. If you study history, there were occasions where people had been swallowed by even like the shark whale and had survived. One of them, when he was rescued, had lost just about all pigmentation of his skin. And you can imagine why that would be with the acid that would be in the fish's stomach and his system. And also, maybe the same one, but another one had for quite some time after having been swallowed but yet was rescued, went insane. And because of what he had experienced. So you can imagine how frightful this would be. But it has happened, even aside from it being miraculous. I heard one preacher say, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I would believe it, because it came from the Bible, rather than the whale swallowing Jonah. But God indeed then had it to happen. The name Jonah simply means dove. Jonah is the son of Mattiah. He is from the region or town of Gath-Hepher, which was located about 4 miles northeast of Nazareth, what is now known, of course, as Nazareth. When we look at the time of Jonah, Jonah prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Not Jeroboam the first, but Jeroboam the second of Israel. This was a period of time, of ease and prosperity. Materialism was the thing of the day. Israel's military was strong at this point in time in their history. And the book of Jonah then is somewhere around 780 B.C. That is, as we are discussing it. Nineveh also needs to be noted, because he was commissioned to go to Nineveh and preach God's word, which is interesting, isn't it? Because it shows that even under the law of Moses' time, that is the time of dealing with Israel, that the Gentiles were also still accountable to God. The reason why Nineveh needed to repent is because Nineveh had sinned. But yet where there is no law, there is no transgression. And consequently, since they had transgression, they had a law. And they had transgressed that law, and God calls upon Nineveh to repent. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And so if you're looking on the map, you can see then Assyria. Nineveh was an old city dating back to the time just after the flood. Interestingly, when you read Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, you can read of Nineveh. So not long after the time of the flood, thus during the days of Noah and so on, even going back then to 4000 B.C., this is an old city, yet a very prominent city. Assyria was the nation to be feared at this time. It was basically becoming a world power. Assyria was strong and ruthless when it took its captives. We have heard, of course, from ISIS some of the atrocities that they have done, but yet Assyria was much worse. Nineveh was the capital, remember, of Assyria. But when Assyrians sometimes would take their captives, and especially the king, they would fillet them alive. They would take the skins of their rival monarchs and put around the pillars of some of the buildings that they had in Assyria. They would take children and kill the children and tie them around the necks of their mothers and make their mothers carry the bodies then of their dead babies. They would take their captives and they would bury them up to their necks, and then they would run over them with horses and pulling also instruments that would, of course, kill the people in a very violent way. Now, you don't learn that from the book of Jonah. You learn that from secular history, and I've often thought about that Jonah doesn't tell you why he does not want to preach to them. But I have an idea, and it's not so much that he was just afraid of them. He does not want them to survive. He does not want them to survive. Kind of reminds me of a man who came into our assembly one night. He was visiting with us. He was camping down at Arkabutla Lake, and he said that somebody had stolen some of the things. He was camping out there, and he said, the person that's camped next to me stole one of my knives. And he said, but I'm a Christian. And I don't know what he was, but he said, I'm a Christian, so I forgive him. He said, but God's going to get him. And then he said this, and I can't wait. Well, I thought he might have had the attitude of old Jonah here, that God ought to get these folks, you know. Of course, Jesus didn't have that attitude, and neither should we. Nineveh is located on the Tigris River, approximately 225 to 250 miles north of Babylon, or about 220 miles north and west of Baghdad. So we're over in that area, and of course, as that has come to light in the last few years, well, then it tells you an idea where Nineveh was located. The circumference of the city within the walls was about 8 miles. However, ancient writers of Nineveh talk about Greater Nineveh, which they thought at least was a complex of several cities of about 60 miles in circumference, which might explain then when Jonah goes into it, 3 days' journey, you see. And so therefore it would be more than just Nineveh proper. The walls were about 100 feet tall. Now you remember they didn't have the jets that we have today and the ability to fly over and bomb. And so it was important to have high walls to keep people out. Well, their walls were about 100 feet tall. And they said that they were wide enough, or if you will, thick enough, that 3 chariots could ride abreast on their top. Now, I thought about that. I wonder who actually measured that. Even if that were the case, I thought, I don't think I want to ride on top of it. And I certainly, if I had to ride on top of it, I want the middle. Okay? I don't want to be shotgun, or I don't want to be the one on the inside. But in the time of Jonah, Assyria had suffered, it was said, some temporary setbacks in some of their wars, and they were plagued by internal strife. And that's just for whatever it is worth. That's setting some of the times. But now then, let us note something very briefly then about the book of Jonah. Obviously, I won't be able to cover everything in the book. There's some things in the book that's coming out that might prove to be of interest to you. But I want to scan some things and make some applications to our lives. The book of Jonah. Jonah is commissioned in the first two verses. Notice, if you will, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." This commission, it came from Jehovah, translated Lord in the King James Version. The word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. Here is the word, Jonah. You go to Nineveh, and you cry, that great city, and you cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So the task is, go to Nineveh. Now, if you look at where Nineveh is, and I wish I had made a map of it to put on maybe PowerPoint or something to show you the significance of some of this. But as you're looking over here, and here's where Jonah would be, if you can think of that being around Nazareth. And then over here would be Nineveh in Assyria. Now then, he should be going this direction, then going to Nineveh. It's interesting, though, that Jonah doesn't want to do that. But now the commission is to go. And you go to Nineveh. Now, you know, the Lord has also given us a commission, hasn't he? And Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." We are commissioned today to go. And just then, as Jonah could not escape his responsibility and be pleasing to God, neither can we escape our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Or, as Matthew's account says, to every nation. And it's interesting that the word nation is from a Greek word ethnos, which means all the ethnic groups. So it's not just geographical, but of all peoples then, you see, that we are to go and to preach the gospel unto every person. But Jonah doesn't want to do that, verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof," and he's really going to pay the fare in a moment, "and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So here is Gath-Hepher. Over here is Assyria. And which way is Jonah going? Well, he's taking the scenic route if he's going this way, isn't he? Because he goes this way. He goes down to Joppa. And then he wants to get into that ship, and he wants to go over this way. Far away then, you see, from Nineveh. He's headed to Tarshish, which is thought to be now in Spain. So he's headed then the very opposite direction that the Lord told him to go. Now, I find that interesting. But Jonah did not want Nineveh to be spared. Why? Well, perhaps because of his patriotism for Israel. He wanted Israel to be spared. He was a true Israelite. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. They're not Israelites. They're not his people. And also, then he did not want them to survive, perhaps due to their acts of cruelty. Jonah is trying the impossible. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Did you notice a moment ago, and I thought of this as Brother Jason was reading all of those kings there at the last, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Have you noticed how every time it says in there practically then, "in the sight of the Lord"? Whatever we do is in the sight of the Lord. Jonah is trying the impossible. He is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. How are you going to do that? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, starting to about verse number 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take unto me the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Why, he says, I can't say that the darkness is going to hide me, because it's light all about. You cannot escape the presence of the Lord. You remember years ago, the cosmonaut who went up into outer space. And when he came back, he said what? I didn't see God up there anywhere. I like what Brother Curtis A. Cates said. He said if he had stepped outside his capsule, he would have. Well, but you know, you don't have to go into outer space to see God. It's not like he is invisible to us here. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So I can know that there is a creator, but I've not physically seen the Lord. And the cosmonaut was badly mistaken if he thought he was going to physically see the Lord. Anyway, but Jonah is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. I have an idea that Jonah is not the last person to try to go to Tarshish. Sometimes members of the church have their Tarshish. Sometimes we want to escape the responsibilities that God has given us to do, and we come up with our Tarshish excuse, you see, for not being faithful to the Lord. Unfortunately, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but yet there's all sorts of excuses why I can't do what God has told me to do. Or to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Yet there are all sorts of excuses as to why we should not be doing that. Well, Jonah was trying the impossible. I think we can learn something from here. But now then, as he gets on board this ship, and they're going across this body of water in the Mediterranean Sea, God sends a strong wind. And the mariners now are afraid. That would cause me to be afraid. You know, when I get on an airplane or jet, Brother Tim is grinning, because we flew out of Singapore one time, and the flight attendant was sitting right in front of us. You know, they get buckled down and tied down in that thing, and there they are. And we're taking off out of Singapore, and it was a windy morning. And as we're going down the runway, we can feel the plane already is going back and forth like this, and as soon as we get into the air, it's doing this number. And this flight attendant begins to look afraid. And then she, after we get finally into a little bit smoother air, she says, that was rather scary, wasn't it? I thought, well, she looks young. She's probably a new flight attendant. And so I just said, how long have you been a flight attendant? And she said, oh, about 20 years. And I thought, wow, I'm glad I didn't know that. Because when a flight attendant who's been flying for 20 years is afraid, it's time for me to be afraid. When the mariners who have been out here and they're afraid, it's time to be afraid. But where's Jonah? He's down in the ship asleep. How is that possible? I don't know, unless he's so exhausted emotionally and physically, as he's trying to get away as fast as he can, and he's struggling with this, what God has told him to do, and he's telling God, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do this. And so he goes, and so he's exhausted. But it's interesting that as this storm continues, that the captain of the ship goes down, and he wakes Jonah, and he says, we're over here praying. You need to be praying to your God. And who are you? And I'm trying to find out why all this is going on. They must have recognized that there was something. But they wake him up. In verse number 6, notice what it says, 1:6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. They didn't want to die, and so they recognized the great power of God. I have an idea, if you've been out in the elements of the weather sometimes, you're probably one who believed in some higher being. And so they prayed unto their gods. They're doing all they knew to do at that point in time. Well, they began to try to find out, why is this happening unto us? By the way, isn't it sad that the heathen were having to call upon God's prophet to even pray? But be that as it may, now then they cast lots, and the lot falls upon Jonah. So Jonah's identified as the culprit, who is the reason why all of this is happening. Proverbs 16 in verse 33, it says that we cast lots, but the disposing thereof was of the Lord. This is one of the ways, the divers manners that God at times then revealed his will about something was the casting of lots. You will recall in Acts chapter 1 that one of the apostles was chosen by the casting of lots. So it wasn't gambling, but it was a way that the Lord showed was a way that he had determined something. So the decision was the Lord's. But the lot fell upon Jonah on this occasion, and so they began to inquire about him. And I also find this interesting in studying the book of Jonah. He says, I serve Jehovah who created or made the land and the sea. Now I've just thought, if you were the captain of that ship, and you realize that this man serves the God who made the sea, and he has angered his God, you begin, why did you get on my ship? You made your God, who made this sea, angry, and you get on my ship. There are a lot of other ships you could have gotten on different occasions. But at any rate, they want to save Jonah. And Jonah has said, nope, the only way that this ship is going to be spared and your life is going to be spared is to throw me over. Well, they didn't want to do that. They respected human life. And so they try hard to get to land, but they can't get to the land. So they are determined, well, if we don't do this, evidently they're saying, yes, we're all going to die. And so therefore what they do is they throw Jonah overboard. Now I entitled that, God Disciplines Jonah. What do you think Jonah is thinking at this point in time? What would you think if you're out on the Mediterranean Sea in the midst of a huge storm, so much so that even the mariners are afraid and they're going to throw you overboard? You're not going to make it. I think Jonah figured he was dying. So you just throw me overboard? And so therefore they finally throw him overboard. But you know what else had happened? And of course the wind ceased. God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Can you imagine this? Here you are, you're thrown overboard, you think I'm going to die, but then all of a sudden you realize, I'm not dead. But where am I? Then you figure out, or maybe you even saw it when it happened, when this giant fish comes and swallows you. The word that's translated whale simply means a great fish. Okay? And consequently then, it swallows him. And now he is in the belly of this fish. Matthew 12 and verse number 40. Jesus says he was in the whale's belly, or the great fish belly. Now, think again. What is he thinking? What if that were you? You've been through this whole turmoil trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. You've been on this ship. You've been thrown overboard. You thought you were going to die, but you didn't die. And now then you've been swallowed by this whale or this great fish. And he begins to pray to God, chapter 2. He hopes he's not been successful in escaping from the presence of the Lord. Because now he wants back in the presence of the Lord. He wants the Lord to hear his prayer. Isn't it the case that when we want to sin, when we want to have everything our way, we don't want the Lord. But as soon as we get into trouble, we want the Lord to hear us. Sometimes I think of that song then, in this occasion, and I think Jonah fits it here. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go but to the Lord? What else is Jonah going to do except pray unto God? So now he's been running from God, but chapter 2, he's running to God. And much of what Jonah prays is found in the book of Psalms. He probably was very much aware, being God's prophet then, of many of those psalms. And so he prays unto God. Now imagine being in the belly of a fish. You know, Brother Mosher this morning made some sort of a remark about me being an idolater, I think, because I love to fish. Truth of the matter is, he's asked me to take him several times, and I won't do it. Actually, I did take him one time. We didn't have much luck that day. But you know, you ever fillet a fish? You ever cut open fish? I've cut open fish, and you can find things in the fish. Sometimes, now a real good fisherman will actually look in the stomach of a fish anyway, because he wants to know what they're feeding, so he can put a bait out there that looks like what they're feeding on. But I have found plastic worms. I have found hooks that had not actually been, the acid had not eroded them as of yet. But if you catch some bigger fish, I heard of a man down in Louisiana that actually put his thumb in the mouth of a largemouth bass and was bitten by a snake, because the fish had swallowed a snake and its mouth, its head, was not down in the gullet, if you will, all the way of that fish. So it might be interesting what you find sometimes in the fish's stomach. But even if it's empty, it's not a place you want to be. All right? If you can imagine that. Now you imagine this great fish then having this huge stomach, and Jonah's in there. Now you will read where he says that the weeds were wrapped around his head. And all of the things then that were in that stomach, Jonah is having to put up with that. But he prays to God, and God then causes this fish to vomit him or to spit him out upon the dry land. Can you imagine now again? What's he thinking? Wow. Was thrown in the sea, thought I would die, but I did not. Was swallowed by this great fish, thought I was gone, but I'm not. Here I am now on dry land. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Have you noticed that God hasn't changed his mind? Have you noticed that the message has not changed? The only thing that has changed is the attitude of the one who was to proclaim it. It's not really his attitude, but it's what he's going to do. I heard a man, I don't know what he was religiously. Sometimes when I'm driving, listen to the radio, and I happened to find a station years ago, and this man was preaching, and he was on the book of Jonah, and he's talking about old Jonah. And he said, why don't we listen to God? He said, here old Jonah stood after the whale vomited out. He said, stinky, smelly, clothes all torn, and still got to go preach. Well, Jonah would have done much better if he had just done what the Lord told him to do the first time. We would be much better if we would just do what we know God wants us to do. But I'm grateful that the Lord came the second time to Jonah. I'm grateful that God disciplined Jonah, and that Jonah now is commissioned again to go preach. But notice he says what you're to preach. And arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it what? The preaching that I bid thee. Fellow gospel preachers, Bible class teachers, we are to preach and teach what God bids us to teach and to preach. It's not about Jonah, really. It's not about the method. It's the message. And so it is today, brethren. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God's word, the message. And we are to preach God's message. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul gives this solemn charge unto Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is our job then to exegete the word of God, to faithfully proclaim God's word. It is so easy, if we aren't careful, to get sidetracked. We can get on the latest ism that comes about if we wanted to. And I told somebody today, most isms turn out to be anums. except baptism, I said. But like premillennialism, it's an anum. It's not true. And on all of these other isms. Well, we realize that, and that must be refuted. But another thing of which we need to be careful, brethren, is that I must feel like that I've got to change something in the church. It may be that a younger generation comes along and says, I need to change it from the way the older brethren did it, and so on. It's not necessarily right or wrong simply because the older brethren did it a certain way. But my fear is this. We get distracted from what the message says to the idea that I feel like that the attention ought to be on something else. And we get over here. You know, sometimes have you, if you've ever been on Facebook, you have. You ever dealt with drama? The drama that gets involved. Usually then there's an issue, but then there's so much drama. And what happens is all the drama begins to override the very issue that is there. That's the way it can get, even with preachers, if we're not careful, that we feel like we need to change something simply because this is the way that it was done. Then I noticed this. I think I read something the other day. There was a straw man built, and this man's refuting it. I don't know anybody that was trying to accomplish what this man says he was refuting. I think it was a straw man. Anyway, let's exegete God's word. But Jonah obeys God. He finally goes and he preaches. Short sermon, but very effective. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Nineveh believes and repents. We learn from this that God does not want even one person to be lost. No matter how wicked they've been, God does not desire that any should be lost. And Jeremiah said, God said through Jeremiah, when I speak concerning a nation to destroy it, if that nation repents, I will change what I was going to do. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. But Jonah, chapter 4, is displeased. He is displeased that these people have repented. He does not want them to be spared. He perhaps is the most unhappy, successful preacher there's ever been. Can you imagine preaching to a whole city and everybody from the king on down repents and the preacher who preached the message is mad, angry? But that's Jonah. And he says to God, didn't I say this is what would happen? I knew this would happen. I knew that you're a gracious God full of compassion, as though that's a bad thing. No, that's a good thing. So he wishes now for God to simply take his life. So God converses with Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah says, in essence, yes. Just take my life. He's ready to die. But God instead uses a gourd. Here he is. Jonah goes out here and says, maybe God will go ahead and destroy them. Maybe when the 40 days are up, God will just go ahead and destroy them anyway. And so here he is out here in the heat, and God prepares a great gourd that comes up, and it's a shadow. And Jonah appreciates that. He gets under it and he takes. But then God prepares a worm to destroy the vine, the gourd. And now Jonah's ready to die again. Because the east wind comes, and he's most uncomfortable in the heat off of this wind. And Jonah's sitting out here. He's already discouraged. And so he asks God to just go ahead again and take his life. But God says something about him. He says, Jonah, you had nothing to do with that gourd. You didn't prepare it. You didn't grow it. You enjoyed it for a day. You took advantage of it. And now that it's gone, you're ready to die. You've shown more compassion for that gourd than for 120,000 children and also much cattle. And just as you didn't have anything then to do with that gourd, you didn't have anything to do with the creation of the Ninevites. God did. And so therefore, Jonah learns a lesson. Interestingly, and of course the city was spared, Jonah is the author of this book. You know, he doesn't leave himself in a good light, does he? I wonder if, like I believe it's Brother Curtis Gates that said, is this the confession of a penitent prophet? Because he wrote this about himself, and he doesn't put himself in a good light. There are many great lessons, but my time is up. God has power over his creation. You think about God causing the wind, the sea, the great fish, the gourd, the worm, and then the east wind. All of these things show God's power over nature and animal world. You see the power of God's word. He calls people to repent. We see that repentance is essential to salvation. Friends, what a blessing it is to repent. To be given the opportunity to repent. Do you ever thank God for giving you the opportunity to repent? He gave Jonah an opportunity to repent, but he also gave the Ninevites an opportunity to repent. We learn we can't hide from God, and we learn that God wants all people to be saved. Friends, just as God wanted the Ninevites to be saved, he wants you to be saved. You know, the Ninevites took advantage of the opportunity that God gave them. For whatever reason, they were prepared in their hearts to receive that message. When Jonah says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, they knew that they needed to turn to God. And so they repented, every one of them. They repented, and God spared them. You know, God will spare you if you will repent. God will and isn't that a blessing? That God desires us? He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to go to heaven. No, Satan, he doesn't want you to go to heaven. He wants you just keep on going and maybe blaming everybody, but just looking at ourselves, you know, and saying, you know what? I just need to repent. I need to change my attitude towards sin. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, and the word of the Lord come to you and me the second time, and given us another opportunity. On the day of Pentecost, those who were guilty of crucifying the Lord cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The same day they obeyed the gospel, verse 41. The same day you can obey the gospel. If you're an erring child of God, you also can come back through repentance, prayer unto God. God will forgive you. He will restore you. What a blessing it is to have the opportunity to be right with God. You have that opportunity. I have that opportunity this evening. So this evening, if you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as together as we stand and as we sing this song.